Welcome to Revelation. We looked at the initial appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and it is in Christ that this entire book centers. That's why it begins with a vision of Christ. He wants to keep that in front of us. And then we skipped over chapter 2 and 3. There is a guide for those chapters, but we had studied them in another class just a short time ago, and our time that's available for doing the class before Christmas is limited, so for that reason we skipped 2 and 3. So now we are moving to chapter 4. Keep in mind, I said this before, don't lose sight of the forest because you can't figure out what all the different trees are. Okay. Should be.
Sure should be.
There we go. Okay. All right. All right. So don't lose sight of the forest. Because the trees are going to come at us really quickly now. But remember, the overall message of Revelation is there's going to be trouble. It's serious. But in the end, God's people are going to be victorious because Jesus Christ is victorious. And we are united with Him. So keep that in mind. There's lots of difficult things to see or things that aren't obvious. One thing to remember that when a symbol appears in one of the visions to John, and it's explained right in the text, you know, so this is what this is, that's a reminder that we probably couldn't figure that out. Other ones, we might not be able to say it's absolutely this, but in general, we know what it is. But we would not have known what the seven lampstands were and the seven stars. That would have been pure guessing. Are you in heaven or in earth? Where is this? So the Lord tells John what that is. All right. So I think we're ready to go. We all know the hymn. In some surveys, it's the most popular hymn of all time. I think that's probably changing because people don't know hymns anymore. There's performances in church instead of congregational singing. But we're going to see the meaning of this hymn. Why don't we sing it? All right? It's on the front of the page. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shall be. You'll see that the second stanza of that hymn comes right out of what we're studying. You may have one, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. What in the world? Okay, well, we'll find out if you don't know it already. Chapter 4, the throne in heaven. Good heading, but not in the original, of course. After this I looked. Now that's the way John is going to introduce new visions, when there's one in front and then he's going to say, after this I looked. And the letters are in fact the first vision. But they weren't so much a vision in the usual sense of the word. They were letters written to the church. So after the first appearance of Jesus in a vision in chapter 1, and the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Remember to think of the word heaven first as the sky. Most of the time in the scripture, when the word heaven is used, it does not mean the place where God dwells. And when it does, it will be clear that that's what it means. But otherwise, just assume that, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Apostle Paul says that he was taken up to the third heaven. Third heaven. Well, we're not sure about that. Maybe something that we don't really understand, but it may also be that the first heaven is the sky, the second heaven is what's beyond the sky and the sun, moon, and stars, and the third heaven is where God dwells. Possible. Okay, there is a door in his vision. Think of these visions as huge in front of him. And he looks up at the sky, and there's a door that's open. And the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet. Remember back in the first chapter, he's standing there looking at this vision and he hears this voice like a trumpet. It's Jesus. So this is Jesus. The voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." It's literally after these things, after like the letters to the seven churches. So that's now. That's the description of now. Now he's going to tell us what's going to happen, the future. At once I was in the Spirit. Again, that can mean in the Holy Spirit, or it can mean in a spiritual state. Can be either one. In a matter of right or wrong, there are no capital letters in Greek. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So the assumption is that he went through this door. And there was a door that was open, and the voice like a trumpet said, "Come. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place." So what does he expect to learn when he goes through that door?
Some revelation of the future.
He expects to see the future. That's the things that are going to take place. That's very clear. Verse 3. And the one, so there in heaven, a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. 3. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. These are semi-precious stones that play a pretty good role in Revelation, especially at the end. The New Jerusalem has these 12 semi-precious stones. It's a way to talk about something very special. So the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. It sometimes is difficult to attach the words in Greek for those semi-precious stones to what we would think. So this is the best guess, that it's jasper and carnelian, and they're red. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Now, if you went to draw this, you would have to decide whether you're going to make this like a rainbow, 180 degrees, or is this, he's on this sea of glass, the sea of glass is coming, and maybe the rainbow ought to be 360 degrees. But you gotta guess. Encircle the throne. This is incredible looking. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Well, what do thrones mean?
Rulers, kings.
Yeah, someone's ruling. Okay, God is sitting on the throne. It's God, of course. But around this are 24 thrones. Yes?
Just from what you've written there, is this all past history for us?
No.
No.
This is what is. Remember, you cannot, in eternity, we can't impose our time. Now, that's a little confusing, but how in the world is God going to deal with us who can only work in time and yet convey eternity? So it doesn't always exactly fit.
Well, he said to John these things which are going to happen. He's talking about future.
But that's what's on the scroll. That's not necessarily the vision of God on the throne. So you got to, it's going to be clear. We've got this scroll that needs to be opened. That's where what's going to happen in the future is. The throne of God just is. I mean, it always was, it is, and it always will be. All right. So there are 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. These are around the throne of God. The number 24 is really based on what number?
12.
The 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. So 12 is the number of the church. And so around the throne of God is the church, it represented symbolically by the elders. We have to get used to symbolic language. Whether they're the Old Testament believers or the New Testament believers, all of them. That's why, Dave, I think it's especially important not to limit this in time. It's the same as when I looked and there was a great multitude. Well, who's there dressed in white robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb? I am, and you are. But we don't get carried away. We don't try and put time in that. A vision is a vision, and it just stays that way.
So does the timelessness apply only to this vision, or
It's always true, unless, like when the scroll is opened, okay? Now the history of the world is going to be revealed. Boom, boom, boom. And even there, people make mistakes when they try to attach that to time here. These are the things that are going to happen. It's not necessarily sequential. And each of the visions is going to end with judgment. They're not all slowly working up to judgment day at the end. They all end with judgment.
So we can apply the rest of the book to a timeless.
Yeah, well, we just have to deal with both. If it makes sense, I mean, we don't want the throne of God to be right there and as if, well, is it still there? You know, see, that doesn't fit. Yeah, it's not easy. Yes.
So,
Carl.
With the 12 apostles, like, yeah, there are 12 individuals. But what about the 12 tribes? Are they representing the church body?
Yes, it's easier to understand the 12 tribes as a symbol than is immediately apparent to us about the apostles. But never underestimate the importance of the apostles. These are the ones who brought us the words of Jesus. Otherwise, we would not know what Jesus said.
Well, see, that's why I don't get the 12 tribes. Because it's not an individual, they're groups.
Well, guess what? It's the people of Israel, the true believers. Okay. Obviously, no one who is unfaithful among the children of Israel is seated on the throne on a throne around God.
So that throne is not being set by an individual.
In the vision, it's an elder is there. And one of those elders, a little later on, is going to speak to John out of the vision. That must have thrown him for a loop. You know, he's watching this, and all of a sudden, one of the elders turns to him and asks him a question. Oh, whoa! You know, it's symbolism. Clearly, the 24 represent the... There's no passage that says 12 of them were the 12 tribes of Israel, but 12 is the number of the church. And I mean, you know... You're not going to go to hell if you don't agree with that, but you know that's fairly obvious. It's symbolism. So yeah, the apostles were individuals, and the 12 tribes aren't individuals, but in this vision, it doesn't make any difference. Yeah.
Well, the symbolism is the old and the new, all believers.
Yes.
Encompasses everything.
All believers, right. But 12 is the number of the church. All right. They were dressed in white. White is the, throughout Revelation, is the color of righteousness, throughout the Bible, is the color of righteousness, but especially in Revelation. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. This is not something that's going to happen at Judgment Day. This is something that is. The kingdom of God is going on now, and the people of God are ruling with Christ now. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Well, this is, so we're reminded of?
Sinai.
Mount Sinai, right. John is standing there with his jaw hanging down, you know, looking at this. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. This is the fourth time, I think, that there's a reference to the Spirit of God being represented by seven. There aren't seven spirits of God. We don't suddenly have a new doctrine. It's just a way the Holy Spirit communicates to us the covenant that unites God, three, and the earth, four. Remember, four is the number for the directions, and the earth. And puts them together. The gospel puts those together. So the seven spirits. Verse 6, also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. All right, so they're casting down they're going to cast down their crowns. Casting down their golden crowns upon the glassy sea. That's what the poet was thinking about. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, because that happens too. So, if we're going to look at who holds the future?
God.
So, we're going to reveal the future, so we start with God. Just see the obvious. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. We cannot say with absolute certainty that these four creatures were angels. However, in Ezekiel, we see four living creatures who are angels, and they have the same, they have the appearance of the a bird, an eagle, a man, an ox, a sacrificial animal. What am I forgetting?
Lion.
Lion, yeah. Okay. Yes.
Living.
It means it's like living water. Living water means it's not a stagnant pond. Okay, so living means something is happening. These are things that lead us to believe that these are angels. And so the symbolism is that from God to the earth, that's why there are four, these angels are the mediators. Between God and communicating with the world. That's clear. The Bible talks about how angels mediated the covenant. We don't know exactly how that worked, the Sinai covenant, but it's true. It did happen that way. It's not described.
So you think this is different than the Ezekiel?
It's different because it doesn't say that they had these appearances. By the way, you might go into a church which over the chancel would have those four things. Lion, and because the church, not based on the scripture, the church has applied those to the Gospels. So Luke is the ox, little emphasis. This is a guess. This is not something based on the scripture. It's just a way to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, and certainly is appropriate. The eagle is John, soaring, telling us that Christ is God. A man is Matthew, emphasis on Jesus being a human being. And Mark, with his emphasis on the action of Jesus Christ, the lion. That's kind of arbitrary and interesting. So we take that for what it is, and that's that. It's not necessarily based on the scripture. It's neither right nor wrong. Okay. The first living creature was like a... the four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. What does that represent? If they're covered with eyes, what does that tell us? This is a vision. Get into the vision language.
All-knowing,
all-seeing, and they are clearly between us and God. So it's God's omniscience that works itself out through angels. He will give his angels charge over you. To guard you in all your ways, they will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. All right. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Now, that leads us to believe that they're angels, because that fits Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel, they are angels, okay? If you want to come up with something else, fine. You know, it doesn't change anything. They still function. They are living, action-oriented creatures. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. Well, what does that remind us of? Isaiah. When Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and there were these angels, and each had six wings. With two, they cover their faces in front of the glory of God. With two, they cover their feet in humility, and with two, they fly. Again, good reason to believe that they're angels, because that fits as well. But the point is that this is what you see. They have eyes, front and back, they have wings, and they are creatures, they are created things. Day and night, they never stop saying, and here comes the first stanza of the hymn, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It is really apparent in Greek that there are three. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, was, is, and is to come. So, Trinity symbolism in the song. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him with lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. That's where the poet says, casting down their golden crown. So this is the way it works when God is seated on his throne. And what do they sing? You are worthy, our Lord. Oh, I should say something about most scholars really think that these things aren't spoken, that they really are sung. And especially when the word is, and they spoke with a loud voice, that really is very likely singing. But again, can't be absolutely certain. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Again, three. Glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So God is the creator of the world. It's a mess. Because it wasn't that way when God finished creation on the seventh day. He rested because everything was the way it was supposed to be. But nevertheless, God created the world. And that's our starting point. Okay, we want to see the future. That's what John is expecting to see. Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Most scrolls did not have writing on both sides, because if you're rolling it up, that's not going to work real well, like over and over again. However, this scroll does not get opened over and over again. It gets opened one time in a series. And that's it. And it's sealed with how many seals? Of course, seven. The whole book of Revelation, the whole relationship between God, three, and the earth, four, is seven. Seven is the number of the covenant, of the connection between God and man. So there are seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. So a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? You can't peel the seals off. They're made in wax. And so you can only break the seal. Who is worthy? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. That's the way of saying no one anywhere. Could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. We have no idea about time passing. He wept and he wept because no one was found. Well, it appears that for a period of time that this scroll was not going to be opened. And John is realizing that that if we're going to know the future, we've got to see this scroll. And now the future is perhaps not going to be revealed, and John sees that as a disaster.
I just did some reading on this, and it's, does this have somehow a relationship to redemption of everybody? Because that...
Only in the most general way, because it's seven seals and God is revealing the future and the future is in his hand. He's the creator and he's going to bring it to a conclusion. But I don't know that there's anything specifically about the redemption of the whole world. I don't know what the point, what would be the symbolism that points to that.
That's kind of wrong, but it has to do with kinsman redeemer idea that...
Oh, whoa. This is a vision. This is a vision. If you get carried away trying to figure it out so that no one else can follow what you're saying, you're probably in the weeds.
No.
You know, I don't know. Yeah, well, you know, nothing's impossible. I mean, it's a vision. We need to see the vision. So the future is not going to be seen. Then one of the elders said to me, this is the first time one of the elders speaks to him, do not weep. Doesn't mean never cry. It's a forbidden command. It's stop crying. Stop crying. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. These are Old Testament symbols for the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when God was telling Jacob how his sons would fare. That lion cub is part of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of Judah, the Root of Jesse, it sometimes is, but you know, from Jesse to David is one step. The Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lion of Judah. And it's clear who that is, and it becomes obvious. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Now that certainly has to do with redemption, Jesus as the sacrifice. But this lamb, here's another thing. You got to get symbolic language. He's the Lion of Judah and a slain lamb at the same time. So you can't push any picture beyond what is simply presented. So he is the Lion of Judah and he has the power to open the scrolls, but he appears in humility as a lamb that is slain. And he was standing in the center of the throne. In the appearance of God, Jesus is always in the center of the throne. So the unity of the Father and the Son is emphasized. The seven spirits in front. Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. So inside of that first ring of the four living creatures. And then the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes. which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That is not a common idea about the Holy Spirit, that he is sent out. That only appears a few times throughout the New Testament. Horns, what do horns represent?
Power.
Yeah, power, strength, the strength of an animal, horns. And eyes, we had before, the ability to know everything and have power. Verse 7, he, this lion of Judah, who looks like a lamb slain, came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. That's where the idea that the saints, you know, in heaven have harps, this is where this comes from. But each one, and I presume that would not include the four living creatures. You can't be exactly sure, but it seems to talk about the four living creatures. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That picture will come again in one of the other visions. So, do the elders represent the saints? Yeah. I mean, they have these golden bowls full of the prayers of the saints, the appeals of the saints to God. And they sang a new song. This is what's the new song? Well, you know, again, yeah, you can take a best guess, just don't get carried away. We need a new song because the old song is one that leads to damnation. This is a new song. God is doing something new, as Isaiah would put it. And what do they sing? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. There's a lot here. Okay. Think of Philippians, where Paul says that Jesus emptied himself, took the form of a servant, emptied himself of his power as God, and was willing to suffer even death on a cross. And the next word, when he goes on to talk about the glory of the Lord Jesus, so he got his humiliation, but now his exaltation, the next word is therefore. Because Jesus was willing to humble himself, therefore he is highly exalted. And we have the same idea. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. That's what makes him worthy to open the scroll. This is the first of seven times that those four things are mentioned. Tribe, language, people, and nation. They don't come in the same order always, but all four are there. And so we'll see that six more times after this. And it always refers to all the people, all the earth. And purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom. That's a choice of the NIV in translation. It could be translated, you have made them kings. You have made them kingdoming. Kings or kingdom. And priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. It's talking about the believers. Christ. Jesus is going to open, the Lamb that was slain is going to open this scroll, and we're not going to be real happy with what is on the scroll. But before it's opened, we need to know that the believers reign. They are kings on the earth and priests. In the Old Testament, of course, the king of Israel was not everybody, and the priests either. But now, everyone who is a believer is a priest before God and rules. That's how God created man in the first place. He created Adam and Eve as kings. You will have dominion, ruling power over all the earth. And now God is in the business of restoring that. And so it's underway with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which applies back in the Old Testament and forward in the New. But God is putting this back. He intends, people will say, why didn't God intervene when Satan tempted Eve and Adam? You know, sometimes we look at that and we'll say, well, that's a question we can't answer altogether. Well, I'm not sure what's all involved in that. But if God created Adam and Eve to be kings, and every time something came up, he said, oh, wait a minute, do it this way. Oh, hold it, don't do that, do this, then they're not kings. That's right. He gave them free will. Because otherwise they wouldn't be in God's image, would they? And if he created some sophisticated cows, but that's not what he did. Okay, so they're going to be kings, and we are now kings and priests. It's not yet seen what we will be. God is hidden, and the glory of heaven, of Christ's ultimate victory, is hidden. But that doesn't mean it's real. Not real, I mean. All right. So that's the song. Makes clear what's happening. Then I looked. So that's now another vision. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. 10,000 is the number for which the ancient peoples had a word. They didn't have a word for 100,000, although they could, it's tens, they could have figured that out. But they didn't have a word for million or billion, and now we're inventing words all the way out, you know. So 10,000 times 10,000 is unnumbered angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." How many?
Seven.
This is the way it is. They operate in sevens. That's the way God dealt with the people on earth, created the world, and rested on the seventh day. And everything that God did in the children of Israel picked that up. That's how they thought. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. So, everyone. And all that is in them singing. So, Dave, you asked about timelessness. I mean, if all living things are singing God's praises, that's just a truth that's timeless. Not, the point isn't some sort of order. Okay. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So the angels sing seven things. The creatures on earth, every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea, they sing four. You know, it didn't just happen. That's the symbolism that's there. The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So the church worships. The four living creatures say, "Yes, indeed. This is what ought to be." Okay, now we're going to open the seals. Tighten your seatbelt. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. So notice that there, the singing of the angels and what the elders and all living creatures on earth say is not one vision, and now we've got a new vision. The song is going on, it comes to an end, and this vision stays the same. Otherwise it would say, after this I looked. That's John's way of saying new vision. So this one just continues, the song. What happens? I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. See, these creatures are between God and the earth. So the first one says, one of them says, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. So, what different things to say here. The Lord is in control of this situation. We're not going to be happy with most of the angels. The first one is the most confusing, if that's the right word. The most about which we can't be certain. The other three we can be absolutely certain about. But who is this first creature? Well, let's read about it. Come, I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, there are different possibilities for this. It could be earthly power. You know, the power of governments, earthly power. That's a possibility. Most Christians, scholars, people who really look at this and think it through carefully, believe that this is Jesus or the gospel. The gospel of Jesus going out. And the main reason for that is the color. White. It would be rather strange to have white be another color. However, we're going to see that the vision is very much like Jesus when he tells about what's going to happen on the last, at the end times. The first thing is false Christs. Possible. But it just makes a whole, instead of guessing, well, maybe it could be that, or maybe it could be this, this rider on the white horse can be Jesus, or the gospel. People say, interpreting this, say, the rider held a bow. In verse 19, Jesus is a rider on a white horse, and he has a sword. Well, if you say he has a bow and in 19 he has a sword, so it can't be Jesus. That is simple-minded, okay? And he's given a crown, and he has one crown. And in chapter 19, he has a bunch of crowns. So, again, it can't be Jesus. People say, well, what do you mean? We're about to see him conquer between chapter 5 here, or 6, and chapter 19, so he has many crowns. I mean, get a grip. This is symbolic language. So, I'm just going to assume that this is Jesus, or the gospel. And that's it. Doesn't say anything more. It doesn't say what the horse does. It just says who the horse is. That's another reason to believe that it's the gospel or Jesus, which needs no explanation. All right. So, verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Yes?
So he's talking about time, something that happened in the past.
Something that happens.
He's talking about the gospel going out and now he's doing something to the earth. That's not timeless.
No. Well, it's timeless in the sense that it didn't happen in a certain year, and then the next year there was a red horse, and then there was, if you're talking chronology, it's not chronology. These are things that apply to our time.
But it actually happened on the earth.
Oh, yes. The gospel goes out, there's war, men slay each other, and so forth. Paul?
Well, I think God's in control of human history, and this is He's in control, and he's showing his control through these, through this imagery.
He's showing the control, but remember, John is looking at this, and it's, I think there's a good deal of things looking like they're not in control. You're right. You're absolutely right. God is calling this forth. But when this red horse comes thundering out and there's war and men slaying each other, that doesn't give you a sense of being in control. And the children, the believers in John's day are going to see persecution, and the believers in all times are going to see persecution. Yes?
Seems to be a contrast between the red horse and the white white horse. The white horse brings the gospel, and the red horse is there to take away from, to take power from the earth. So in a spiritual sense,
not to take power from, power to take peace
from
the
peace,
earth.
Yeah.
Well, it's war.
War between.
They're all contrasts, though, aren't they? It isn't, the second one isn't in contrast to the first any more than it is in contrast to the third and the fourth. These are things that are going to happen. One of the arguments for the white horse not being Christ is that the other three were bad. So maybe the first one should be bad too, and that would fit, civil powers. We're not going to get a perfect answer to that first one. The other ones are obvious. Five, when the Lamb opened the third seal, the Lamb, of course, is in control, I heard the third living creature say, come. So nothing happens that is utterly out of the control of the Lord. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales. These are the, scales like this, in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures. It's not apparent where this is coming from, if you will. It's from among the four living creatures. Saying, a quart of wheat, and you can look down below, a choinix, probably about a liter, so they're choosing an English word that doesn't exactly fit. But it doesn't make any difference. A quart of wheat for a day's wages. Well, what does that tell you? What is the black horse?
Famine.
A day's wage for a quart of wheat? There's no food, and so the cost of food goes through the roof. And 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. Barley was way cheaper than wheat. But still, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. The Greek word probably could be translated adulterate, but if you, because when things are no longer available, then people will, extend them, will pour some water in the wine or whatever it may be, and make it go further. Something like that. So this is, this voice comes out and it says, a quart of wheat, 3 quarts of barley, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Damage is possible, but so is adulterate. And that, I think, is a better picture. That's what happens in a difficult situation. So do not do that, but it's happening. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Hard to translate that. Chloros is the Greek word, and it's the word from which we get chlorophyll. And so it can be green, and since this is plague or sickness, we talk about people being green around the gills and wasn't feeling too well. So, if you're a movie fan, then you know about the pale horse. I can't even think.
Pale rider,
yeah, not the pale horse, pale rider, right? tell me who I'm thinking of.
Clint Eastwood.
Clint Eastwood. There's a movie, and it picks up on that. It doesn't do a lot with Revelation. but a pale rider comes to this town, and if you've seen the movie. All right, not good. its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. Hades is a Greek word. It can mean simply death, or the state of the people who are dead, but it also means what we think of when we say hell. So the translation is Hades not making a choice, but death and hell, that makes very good sense. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So it's like the pale rider is everything all kind of combined. Yes, Clark.
Well, it's really interesting. I think what I think you have for the white person in the gospel is that the rider is given a crown and sent out. If you notice the other horses, they all sit there with crowns. It's like that saying, I'm in control of all these things.
They don't get anything. Right.
So they say they have a crown that should give them approval, crown, power, authority, and persuasion.
Right. Right. Well, if you said it was political power, then they're given a crown by God. Yeah, right. Well, I think it's Christ or the gospel. I mean, I'm agreeing. We have to learn to interpret, not go beyond what is obvious. The other three horses, there's no doubt about them. I mean, it's spelled out. It's very clear. This is the first time that a fraction is used. We're going to see later on that in the vision, the fractions are used. And the idea is that there's great, usually with, it's bad. Usually there's destruction. The tail of the great red dragon sweeps the earth out of the sky, and a third of the stars come down. Well, that means he doesn't have power to destroy everything, but he has power of destruction, destructive power. So this is the first time a fourth of the earth, fourth, third, and half. Those are the fractions that occur. All right? Let's take a look at 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, now this is back from chapter 1, where there is an altar in heaven. And so I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Well, this is going to be very meaningful to John, because presumably among the Christians, people had already been martyred. And that was going to continue. There are more martyrs in the 20th century for Christ than in the 19 centuries before that combined. So this is not something that happened in the Colosseum way back when, simply. All right? So now he sees that people are going to die for the gospel, but their souls are under the altar in a protected place. Dave, again, people will look at this and say that it makes sense then to talk about when someone dies, we put his body in the ground or cremate his body, and the soul goes to heaven. Let's just be cautious about that language. What the Bible says is someone died. And what you see in a vision is God telling John that even though people die, they have this special place in heaven. It's not necessarily talking about everyone who died, so that you have the situation where the night before Jesus dies on the cross, he says, I go to prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we're going to be with the Lord when he comes back. The next day, he says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So, you know, we need to be careful how we put those together with some humility. But I think the idea that when you die is judgment day is, I like. And time just isn't a factor. It's a factor here, when you're here, but not in eternity. So who knows, that remains open. But people die. Okay. Let's see. So, oh, yes. Verse 10. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" So this is something that's going to go on. It's not something that's about to be over. It's going to go on. And those souls are crying out to the Lord for redemption, for vindication. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. So the white robe, of course, how do you get a white robe?
Being connected to Christ.
Yes, being connected to Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So the answer to them is, the vindication is not yet, but you have what you need. You have the white robe of righteousness. So then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. And we're going to hear that phrase too, a little. Well, what's a little? Depends on who you are, you know. If you're 2 years old, a month is huge. If you're an adult, a month just goes like that. And so it depends on what your view is. So God, in God's point of view, it's a little while. It may not seem like a little while to us. Yes?
Does that mean then that they haven't went to heaven yet? They're still on the ground?
I don't think it says anything about that. No, they're not. Their souls are in heaven.
Their souls are in heaven.
Well, the altar is in heaven. Yeah. It's just that, be careful with this idea. These are people who have died in the Lord. And this passage is a vision. It's not an attempt to teach us the doctrine of death and Christ's second coming and so forth. So we'll have to leave that open a little bit. Let's understand that God does not live in time. And so he can say to the disciples on Maundy Thursday night, you'll be with me when I come back, judgment day. And he can say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Because he didn't need a lecture about what was going to happen in the future. He needed to know that before the sun went down, he was going to be with the Lord. All right. So they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So when everything is done in God's history, with the seal is open, that's when they will be vindicated. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. This is going fast. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned to blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. Like, go over there and pull one of the shades and let it go, and the sky just gets rolled back. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. What is this? This is Judgment Day. This is Judgment Day. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So who is included in kings, princes, generals, rich, mighty, slave, and free? Everyone except the believers. They're not going to hide in caves. They might want to duck at first, but then Jesus says, when that great earthquake comes, look up, because Christ is coming. So these are the people who are afraid. They are, whether they're rich and powerful, generals, kings, or slaves or free men, ordinary citizens, they're going to be afraid, because this is it. This is the judgment of this earth. And if you have hitched your wagon to this earth, then you're just going to be out of luck. All right, good place to pause. It's that time. We'll keep on going. We're going to get a break before a kind of a respite before the seventh seal is opened, and the seventh seal is the next vision. So they merge right into the seventh seal becomes the beginning of the vision of the seven trumpets. And that's next. And it keeps on going like that. And it's like telling us that these things are overlapping one another. They're not sequential. And when we get to the trumpets, so these have been earthly woes. It'll be more difficult to interpret the trumpets because the trumpets will clearly, we'll see, be referring to the spiritual woes that are going to come, and representing spiritual woes in symbolic language is more difficult than red horses and black horses and so forth. So everything is going to be okay no matter what is happening to you. This is what you should walk away with every time you read Revelation. It is not going to be fun. It is not going to be easy. But those who are faithful will be saved.